So we are in Luke's gospel today. We're studying through the gospel of Luke. It's been a phenomenal study as we've been learning and growing in our understanding of Jesus and his teachings and what they mean for us today. Today we're going to be talking about some stuff that, and when I say talking about stuff, like it has something to do with me. It has nothing to do with me. I'm hoping we all come with the same desire and the same intent and purpose, and that is to worship God and then to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we all come, myself included, as sheep wanting to be fed by the one shepherd, the chief shepherd. And so he is going to speak. And so his words are just as pertinent for us today as they were when he spoke to the original hearers. But nevertheless, his words is what we're looking at, and they're for each one of us. Now, this is going to be some tough stuff. I want to let you know ahead of time. I don't know if any of you have read through these verses and maybe you're confused by them because you're trying to figure out how do they flow before you came. Maybe none of you have read these verses. I've been in these verses for over a week now. So it has had, I got to tell you, it has had a lot of impact and on me, a lot of self-examination that has taken place, and some things I really didn't fully understand until I really got into it this time around with, I got 20 years of teaching the scriptures, and I haven't taught Luke in a while, and so getting into it again, it's just like there's so much to learn, even though I've read these things before and taught them. So this is going to be tough, especially if you have been stumbled by another Christian and you're going to hear Jesus' teachings, and it may bring up some of the past and some of the feelings. Or if you're having a hard time with forgiving your brother or sister in Christ, it's going to be a tough time. But tough doesn't mean bad. A lot of difficult things yield some wonderful reward and freedom. One of the most difficult things that I've ever done is got on my knees before God and said, "Forgive me. I am a sinner. Forgive me." I lived years for myself. And then at 19 years old is when the Spirit of God got such a hold of my heart and it brought me to my knees. It was so hard, and yet such freedom has come in life. I was a mess, and Jesus straightened me out. I'm not perfect, but one day I will be. And so will all of you who are in Christ. He's straightening us out. We were crooked, but he's making us straight. And so he's going to straighten some of us out today. So let's read through it, and then let's unpack this together. So that way we make sure that we understand biblically what Jesus is saying. Because these are kinds of things that when we're talking about forgiveness or hurt, it can get very confusing for us because of this one thing that I call feelings. And if those feelings aren't managed right, even if everything else was done right, if those feelings aren't managed right, we can end up getting ourselves wrong. And so we want to make sure we get this right. So here we are, Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. And notice who he's talking to, the disciples, and he's warning them. So he's talking to us, disciple, and he's warning us. And he says, take heed to yourselves. Watch yourself. Today's language is check yourself before you wreck yourself. You hear stuff like that. I don't mean to be funny, but it helps us to understand. We don't really think of take heed. We don't talk like that. So watch yourself. Check yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, the apostles, feeling the weight of what Jesus said, they said to him, increase our faith. We don't have the faith to do that. We need more faith to do this, to forgive like that. And so Jesus, he replies to them, and he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded to him? I think not. And then he lands it on this. This is the exhortation, the teaching. This is the point. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. What does this mean? How does this all connect? We got a lot of work to do and a little bit of time. Well, Father, without you, we can do nothing, so we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this message, actually, I didn't have a title. It didn't happen until this morning. Usually I do. It was just, there was so much there that it was hard for me to even give it a title. But I ended up with this. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. And if you could picture two lanes going in the same direction, one lane, what Jesus is saying is, don't trip people up. Don't be a stumbling block to people. And specifically to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't trip people up. Don't be a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters. Don't be like that. That's one lane. And then on the other lane, going in the same direction, he says, not only don't trip people up. But number two, don't turn forgiveness down. When someone, your brother or sister, in the body of Christ, sins against you, and this is hard, and they realize that they have sinned against you because you told them, you talked to them, and they say, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry. It is our responsibility to forgive, no matter how hurt we've gotten. So that's what we're going to be unpacking. Now let's look at this and see what's going on and how this fits in the greater scope. Because this is not an isolated teaching. You have to remember, Jesus has been teaching as he's making his way to Jerusalem. And this started his teaching, I believe, in chapter 14 or 15 of Luke's gospel. And as they're traveling, he's teaching, and present, there are Pharisees, there are disciples, there are those who are recognized as tax collectors and sinners. They're identified that way. So it's a mixed group of people. And Jesus just got done addressing the Pharisees, because Jesus, you know, taught a message in chapter 16, and he ends with the application that you cannot serve God in mammon. You can't serve God in money. And to that, because the scriptures tell us the Pharisees were lovers of money, and they were there, they were present, they were lovers of money. They were corrupt. These were religious leaders, and they were corrupt. And so they replied or responded to that with mocking him. As in verse 14, it tells us of chapter 16, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things that Jesus just got done teaching. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. And it says, and they derided him. They disesteemed him, they mocked him. And so he continues to teach. And these religious leaders, to some degree, they were the influence, the spiritual influence of their day. And so here the disciples, prior to Christ, they were growing up, so to speak, with this kind of corrupt influence. Their religious leaders were corrupt, influencing the people, and the disciples, to some degree, didn't even understand or realize actually how bad the religious system was. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying to his disciples, don't be like that. See, because in the religious community, those that are professing to be right with God, and aren't there so many different groups that profess to be right with God? There's just so many. Jesus acknowledges that there are some corrupt folks in what we would call those that profess to know God. I've said it this way, there's a lot of hoods in the brotherhood. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that. There's opportunity. There's opportunity to take advantage of people within the body of Christ. There's opportunity to stumble people. And that's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus didn't want his disciples to follow that pattern in the body of Christ. And so he tells his disciples in verse 1, it's impossible that no offenses should come. He acknowledges that people will cause offense. Some translations, they say temptation. It's impossible that no temptation should come. Now, this is coming after Jesus just got done rebuking the religious leaders because they twist the word of God. And they tempt people through the law. They use the law. The law is good and holy, but they twist the law and they tempted people to go against God's will and disobey God. For example, they made divorce a very common thing. Some of the religious leaders made divorce a common thing, like it was nothing. You can get divorced pretty much for any reason, where the scripture is very clear that that's not the case. That was not God's intent. There's very, very few reasons why a person can get divorced biblically. But the religious leaders of their day made it so easy. And I suppose, you don't have to quote me on this, they probably made good money on divorces. There's a lot of money making on divorces. And so they corrupted the word of God, twisted the word of God, and they were causing people to stumble, to fall into temptation, and to sin against God and saying, oh, this is okay. And they were doing it for money because, as Luke told us, they were lovers of money. If that's the case, they were doing it for money. And there are people in the church today under the umbrella of Christianity. There are pastors, there are ministers, there are individuals that they are doing things not for the love of Christ. They have a cloak on. They're doing it for money. We've seen some examples on TV, haven't we? I mean, some blatant ones. And then there are some more subtle ones. And regardless whether it's a love of money or it's some other thing, there are a lot of individuals within the church that we've heard or we've seen that they've taken advantage of God's people. Whether it's through inappropriate type of things that they've done, men have taken advantage of women, pastors, leaders, church figures have taken advantage of women, of children. It's very, very sad. I know this is not your traditional Mother's Day message, but this is where we are in the text. I can't apologize for that. And so Jesus acknowledges that these things will happen. And we're not talking about light things. We're not talking about, I see Judy every Sunday at church, and boy, we sit down at the table and we talk. If any of you are Judy, I try to pick a name that, you know, or I hope there's no Judys here, but there can't be a Jew, what is it? Romeo and Juliet. There can't be a Juliet here, right? There's no Juliet. Well, we were sitting at the table and we talked, and then on Tuesday I saw her at Aldi's, and it was like she barely knows me. And she was just so quick, she didn't like have any time. And that hurt my feelings. And I feel, she sinned against me. Well, she didn't sin against you because she didn't stop and talk to you. We don't know what was going on. Maybe she was on break and she's like, hey, good to see you. And she didn't give an explanation. But she did not certainly sin against you. You may have gotten hurt, but she didn't sin against you. He's not talking about feelings and those kinds of things. He's talking about real, legitimate, serious things. Because how in the world would Jesus say woe to him through whom they do come? These offenses, those who cause others to stumble and disobey God. You know what woe is? That's another word we don't use too much. Woe is like, God help that person. Woe is like, there is punishment coming. There are some serious consequences for a person who does something like that. Who takes advantage of other people, and they know what they're doing. This is serious. So much so, he says it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. In other words, it would be better if he killed himself or he was killed before he stumbled. Death is better than what's going to happen to those who stumble. This is not light things. And it's very specific as he talks about being the cause of stumbling others away from God. And there's a good chance that the text, the reason why this is happening, why Jesus is saying this, is because how the Pharisees were. And the text earlier on, if you go back real quick to look at chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him." So here are all these people that are coming to listen to Christ. Sinners, tax collectors. Remember what Jesus said? "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And why can't you call the righteous to repentance? Well, first of all, there are no righteous, but those who think they are, they won't repent. They don't see that they are sinners too. And these religious leaders, they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn to Christ. They thought they were righteous, but they weren't. They were sinners. Very, very severe case, because they were religious leaders rejecting Jesus. And not only rejecting Jesus, the ones that were coming to Jesus, they complained to Jesus and about them, the people that were coming. These, you could say, little ones. As it says in verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained." Instead of rejoicing that people are coming to Christ, they're complaining about Christ and to Christ. And look at how they talk about Christ. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Like with disdain. So here these people are coming to Christ. Let's go back to chapter 17. And he's saying that there are such severe consequences for these types of people who stumble or put a stumbling block in front of these little ones. It's worse that they would be dead than they should offend one of these little ones, a new believer, a vulnerable believer, these tax collectors and sinners that are turning to Christ. And if they were to stumble them away from the gospel and away from the truth, there's such consequence for that, is what he's saying. So that's lane number one. Christians, and he's talking to all disciples, it says, and he said to his disciples, "I don't want you to be like that. In my kingdom, that is not fitting." These religious leaders and this religious system is corrupt. That can't translate or transfer over into what we're doing here. Don't be like that. There is opportunity within the Christian community, but you have to be very careful that you do not take advantage of people and cause people to turn away from me because of the things that you do. And then so, in verse 3 says, "Take heed to yourselves." And so now we go into lane number 2. We move from don't trip people up to now, don't turn forgiveness down. And this is where we spend most of our time now. So he says, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So now he moves. This is family. This is Christian family, brother and sister. He's not talking humanly. He's talking specifically to disciples. And he knows that You know, there are those who willfully do things, knowingly do things, and they take advantage of people, and there's great consequence for that. But then we are all sinners. All of us are sinners. We who have become disciples of Christ, we have been forgiven. And that initial sin that separated us from God, that's been dealt with. Thank you, Jesus. But we're still sinners. We still sin. We're not perfect. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. That's not to weaken. Say, well, I'm just a sinner. It doesn't really matter. I'm just a sinner. I'm saved, but I'm still a sinner. So I'll just keep doing it. No, that's not what Jesus is promoting at all. But within the family, there will be times where people will sin against us. And now let's talk about this for a minute. What is sin? What is sin? Well, I want to illustrate it this way because I think it's important that we really understand biblically what we're talking about, because we can impose meaning in a way based on our experience or based on our feelings that's not what Jesus is teaching. And that happens way too much in the church. Way too much, a text is viewed by my experience and my feelings and what I think about it, and I put all that on what the scripture says, and it gets muddy. We can't afford to do that, and we got to grow out of that. We have to understand what things are clearly, because then we can make good decisions as we're managing through specifically, what do I do when one of my Christian brothers or sisters sin against me? How do I manage this? So what is sin? Well, 5 years ago, those doors open. And here comes Romeo. That service, I hope you understand that I'm making this up as we're going. That service, I'm so sorry, this is so annoying. I can't do anything about it. Romeo makes a commitment to Christ. And over those 5 years, Romeo starts getting involved, growing, sitting under sound doctrine and teaching. And today, walks in Juliet. And she's beautiful. Romeo says, I like that girl. And he starts introducing himself to her. But he says, I'm going to put God first. And I'm going to hang out with her. And I'm not going to do anything other than encourage her faith. And if it's the Lord, we'll wait on the Lord and we'll see what happens. If it's meant to be, she'll marry me. So, they're hanging out, they're talking, they're spending a lot of time together, and somebody in the body sees them. They're not doing anything wrong. And starts accusing them of spending too much time together, and you know, you're sinning against God. It just doesn't look good publicly. Let me ask you, are they sinning? They're not doing anything wrong. And some people might feel that they're the much time that they're spending. I feel that. But you look at the scriptures, you cannot. So that's a person's feelings being subjected to something and trying to label it as sin, and it's not sin. Now, different scenario. Romeo has so much of a desire for Juliet, he's not thinking about her spiritual well-being. He's thinking about her in carnal ways. And she's young, she's vulnerable, she doesn't know. He knows, he's been here for 5 years, he's here in the scriptures. He's serving, he knows better. And real on the sly, he starts working his way in, seeing her outside quite a bit, talking to her. And then after a couple few months, they move in together. They start living together. He knows better. She doesn't know. She's more vulnerable. I mean, she probably should know. She has a conscience, but she goes against her will, her better judgment. And he takes advantage of her. That's real sin, wouldn't you say? That's real sin. And that is putting a stumbling block in front of a person. And to that, Jesus would say, woe to you. Now, another little bit of a scenario to sin, more consistent with where we're headed. Let's just say Juliet's at, what did I say earlier, Aldi's? And you see her at Aldi's, and Juliet is walking with the Lord, she's fine, and you know, you talk to her and you leave and everything's great. Then you find out that Juliet's having a get together, but you weren't invited. And you think to yourself, I just talked to her, why won't she invite me? I mean, we talk at church every Sunday we sit at the table, she didn't invite me. And that hurt me. That hurt my feelings. Did she sin? Now, if Juliet had a party and didn't invite you, and then after that party, two or three other people come and say, hey, Juliet invited us over. And you know what she said? About you? Watch out for her. Watch out for her around your husband. Did she sin? You're not sure? Oh yeah, she's slandering. She's slandering. She's saying false things. And you probably weren't quick to say, yeah, because you didn't know the details. But you are not chasing other people's husbands. You've never done anything like that. Why would she say anything like that? So what do you do in a case like that? And that's real sin. Slander is real sin. To lie about somebody, that's real sin. That's not feelings anymore. I'm trying to make this as clear as I can because I don't want people to leave here misunderstanding or listen and misunderstand. That's real sin. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And he's telling us within the body, if someone sins against you, your brother or your sister, this is how you handle it. You know the first thing you do? And so many people fail to do this. First of all, some people will go to somebody else and put some kind of thing on them as if it's sin, and it's not. And it's because they don't understand the Bible. Some folks do not understand the scriptures. And they put their feelings, they put their experience, and then they put this on a person. And then there are other people who, you know, they do the right thing. But a lot of folks don't do step one when they have the right reasons to do step one. And if your brother or your sister sins against you, the first thing you do is you have to go and rebuke them. What does that mean? You just, in love, you confront them. You have to. And how do you confront them if they've sinned? And we're talking about body relationships within the body, of course. I keep repeating that. And there's different scenarios, and you have to understand the different scenarios and how to handle them. But Jesus is talking about one scenario, and I can't get into every scenario because there's Matthew chapter 18. We can't get into that today, and I don't even know if I'm going to finish this. So we're looking at one specific angle, and there are different situations that would need to be studied and looked at biblically, and they would be handled differently depending on the situation. But this is a situation where a brother or sister sins against you. You have to go in love, and you have to confront them. In other words, you would go to Juliet and say, Juliet, a couple of three people came and told me that you were telling them at your party that to watch out for me. Like, I'm going to just take your husband. Why would you say something like that? I've never done anything to you like that. And neither have I done anything around anybody that I could be accused of something like that. That's slander. Why would you say something like that? And Juliet could say, well, you know, I'm just used to getting all the attention. And when you started coming around, you know, it seems like you're getting a lot of attention, and I'm jealous. I got jealous of you. And so I know that's not true, and I made that up, and I'm sorry. And to show that I am really sorry, as hard as this is, I'm going to go to those people and tell them that I was slandering you and that wasn't true. I'm going to clear up your name, and I'm sorry, because you're right. What I did was wrong, and I did it out of jealousy. Is jealousy a sin? It sure is. The Bible makes it very clear. And that would be the right thing to do. And why does Jesus say you have to go and confront it? Because if we don't deal with people who are doing sinful things within the body of Christ, if there's not accountability, it weakens and it compromises the effect of the body of Christ. And so it's so important that we don't just overlook things if it's sinful. Now, if it's not sinful and you feel that it is, you know, you really need to check yourself before you wreck yourself and other people. Because the last thing you want to do is to go to somebody and say, you've never said anything, but you've been dealing with jealousy in your own heart and struggling with jealousy. You haven't said anything to anybody yet. You haven't said anything to the person that you were jealous. And I'm just using this one example. If you are jealous of your brother or of your sister, if you have an issue with them or you're critical of them or you've developed something in your heart against them, but they have done nothing wrong, they've done no sin to you, they have not lied about you. And we're talking about relationship. You know, when we talk about leadership, there's a whole different set of expectations and guidelines. When we talk about just regular body ministry, and it's so important to study the Word of God, and you don't just blend it all together, and you know from wisdom and in the Scriptures and the fear of God how to apply the right things within the right context. And a lot of times we don't do that. We mix all things together. And we are confused. But do not, from hearing this message, go to somebody, especially on Mother's Day, and say, I've had an issue in my heart against you for the last 2 years. I am jealous of you, and I don't like this about you. And after listening to Pastor Dave, I feel convicted. And I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. You just ruined that relationship. They were clueless. You need to go before the Lord and say, God, change my heart. And not dump that on somebody. Whether it's being critical, having a critical spirit. And sometimes some people develop a critical spirit. And it's so sad. against people who've done nothing but help them, but somehow things have gotten twisted in their view, in their mind. Just like the Pharisees, they saw Jesus. Jesus did nothing but good for them, but they had a twisted view of Jesus, and they were criticizing him. We read it. But if there is real, legitimate sin, it's so important that you don't overlook it. If somebody has sinned against you, you go and you tell them, as it says here, number one, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Tell him their fault. Tell him what they've done. And he says, and if he repents, if he realizes what they've done, I was jealous, and that's why I slandered you at the party, but I will make this right. Forgive me. No matter how hurtful that is, and usually the people you love the most usually hurt you the most. He says, forgive them. You got to forgive. And then he says, and Jesus talks in hyperbole often. He talked in extremes, and he did it because he wanted to get a message across. So this is extreme talk. He says, and if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The chances of that happen, I really thought about this, and I thought, where does this happen? And what relationships does this happen the most, realistically? Has anybody ever sinned against me seven times in a single day and came back and said, you know what, Dave, I'm sorry for what I did. You know, I lied about you and I shouldn't have done that, but I did lie and I got it right. And I stole from you, and because that's a real sin too, you know, and I took your money and you didn't know it, but you know, remember that 10 bucks in the ashtray? Well, I took that. But I'm sorry, and you know, I can't even think of seven things right now. But the relationship that most closely can happen in, what is it? Marriage. Did I hear marriage? Yes, I heard marriage. That's a relationship, that's a combination where somebody can really sin against somebody multiple times in a day, whether being rude or rather being, you know, deliberately doing something. I'll show you. You know, how many of you are married? I know you're afraid to admit it, but you know that that's possible. And then you forgive so often, right? You forgive your spouse. You know, I think it was, I don't remember who it was, but they said something along the lines, you know what makes the best husband and wife? Two great forgivers. Now, we know that there are some things, even though there is forgiveness, in some more rare cases, that doesn't mean that there's going to be the same kind of relationship. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about adultery. We're not talking about stuff like that. We're talking about just the idea of the possibility of where somebody could sin against somebody so many times, and then you still have to have a heart of forgiveness. You always have to have a heart of forgiveness. So what is Jesus really teaching here? He's saying that within the body of Christ, there should be no limits on forgiveness. In other words, I should never, ever allow my heart to get to a place with somebody that I say, I will not forgive you. Now, back in that culture, you know what they had? They had a rule. It was the rule, I would call it the rule of three. You ever hear it? Three strikes and you're out? After three offenses, it was a common thought among them that that's it. You don't have to forgive them anymore. So Peter, he doubled that and added one. You remember? He said seven times, and he said seven times 70. You remember? In other words, what Jesus is saying is, for you, Christian, there's no limit. And he's not saying that forgiveness is just a blanket thing. Even God, although he's provided for humanity on the cross, his forgiveness is not just a blanket thing and everybody is forgiven because Jesus died on the cross. There has to be repentance. Wouldn't you agree? And so forgiveness is tied to, Jesus taught it very clearly, it's tied to repentance. Because how can you, I mean, you have to have the heart to forgive. But how can you forgive somebody who has not repented? I mean, how can it go its full course where the relationship is restored? Because ultimately, within the Christian community, restoration is what's so important. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be restored to one another. And even Paul said that as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Because sometimes there is that whole process. There is sin. There is confrontation. There is repentance. Then there is forgiveness. But then the relationship will never be the same. And yet, all of that's fine because it was all done right. But the relationship could change. There's reconciliation, but it may not be as close as it once was. And, you know, sometimes you have to put boundaries. But the point of it is that Jesus connects forgiveness with repentance. It's not just a blanket thing. There is a right way to handle when you are sinned against. And before forgiveness comes, there has to be repentance. There has to be repentance. There has to be the person acknowledging. Now, Jesus does give, if somebody will not repent, what does Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, and he's talking about church, you know, leadership. He says, if somebody sins against you, and you go and you tell them. If they don't hear you, take one or two others. If they don't hear them, bring the matter to the church. If they don't hear it from the church, then let them be unto you as a tax collector or a sinner. I don't think that's a good thing. That relationship, if there's no forgiveness, that relationship, there's no reconciliation. Jesus gives very clear directions, and sometimes we make them muddy. And so Jesus, he tells them, you shall forgive. And because the apostles and all the disciples and the apostles were probably, do you want to finish this next week? It's Mother's Day. I should pray and we should end it. No? Really? You guys are my kind of people. Praise God. I usually don't ask the congregation, but it is Mother's Day, and I want to be sensitive. And all right, I love you guys. You guys are the best, even on Mother's Day. Great. So the apostles, they're feeling the weight of this. Everybody was. But the apostles, they're feeling the weight of it, and they're the closest to Jesus, if you want to put it that way. And so they say, Lord, increase our faith. This seems like impossible. And I'll cut to it. What basically Jesus is saying by this little parable and story of the mustard seed, he's saying, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that is very small. And basically what he's saying is, you do not need more faith. You already have faith. This is not a matter of faith. Forgiveness is not a matter of faith. You have faith. Now, let me ask you, this wasn't meant to be taken literal. How many apostles do you see moving around mulberry trees? Hey, let's try this. I got some faith. I got great faith. Ooh, look at that. Oh, yeah. Let me drop it there. You don't see anybody doing that. People have taken these kinds of verses and they've use them to teach things the Bible doesn't teach. What he's saying is, you know, you can do impossible things. What might seem impossible to you to forgive, might seem for you to forgive your Christian brother or sister who has sinned against you, might seem impossible, and you feel like you need great faith, but it's not impossible. You don't need great faith. All you need is a little bit of faith, and you have that because you believe in me. You have the faith. So what is the matter then? What's the issue? It's not a faith issue. So then he goes on and he gives another parable. And which of you, he brings them in and he puts it on them. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Think about this picture that he's painting. Servanthood was very normal there in that time, in that culture. And he's saying, you know, if you had a servant, goes out and he works all day, you don't come home, or he doesn't come home after working all day and you say, oh, come in, you've been working so hard. Come sit down, let me feed you, let me take care of you. I know that sounds nice, and some of us think, wow, Jesus said that you don't do that? I believe in a nice Jesus, that Jesus is always nice. And Jesus would never say anything. I mean, he'd be the first to feed that person. You got to remember, Jesus is talking about what? Forgiving. These disciples, these apostles feel the weight of it, and they say, we need more faith. He says, you don't need more faith. And let me give you this example. A servant is just doing what he's supposed to be doing. And when he comes in, he doesn't just come and we feed him. You don't feed him. After he comes in from working all day, your servant, you say, hey, all right, you still got work to do. This is just what your duty is. It's your responsibility. You're a servant, so take care of making sure that I eat and I drink first and I'm well fed. And once I'm well fed, then you can eat. Then you could take care of yourself. You're just doing what you're supposed to be doing. You follow? So he says, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat. And then look what he says here. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And I love what Jesus says here. I think not. Some of us don't like, we like the grace Jesus, right? But then this side, we don't like that. It's like, oh no, that's not the Jesus that I've made up in my head. My Jesus wouldn't say that. Well, we have to take into consideration what he's saying and what he's teaching, and forgiveness is very important to him, and he wants good relationships within the body of Christ. This is a serious matter, and yes, Jesus would say something like this. This is balanced. Jesus is balanced in his teachings. Even though there were some extreme things, there is grace, but then there's also ways in how to do things, and what he's getting at is this. He drops it on this, so likewise you. When you have done all those things which were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Let's sum this up. Forgiveness is not a matter of needing more faith. Forgiveness is your duty and your responsibility as a child of God. And if you are not willing to forgive, you hinder the impact that the body of Christ can have. And you are commanded to forgive. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. A choice to obey. And what Jesus is saying, you are commanded to forgive. And you just do what you're commanded to do. You don't need more faith. Don't go by your feelings. Forgive. And I'll give you my first of three endings. Here's number one. Jesus's commandments, you know what they are? They are his enablements. When you separate your feelings, if you don't have just cause, in other words, your brother or your sister, you've talked to them, they have repented, but you're still hurt and you will not forgive. you now are in the wrong. If you don't have just cause, and it's your duty, it's your responsibility as a child of God to forgive, you have to get your feelings out of it. And you choose to obey, and when you choose to obey, then the right feelings come. A lot of times we want to wait for the right feelings to come before we obey. But God says, you obey, and then the right feelings will come. You see what Jesus is saying? These were not all disconnected things. These were all connected very, very well. We just had to unpack it so that way we understand clearly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, number one, don't be like that. Don't be like the religious leaders. Don't be a stumbling block to others. And don't you get a hard heart towards your brother or sister and you're unwilling to forgive them. You forgive. Because what we're doing in the kingdom can't be hindered by people willfully sinning and not willing to do what's right. We need to do what's right because there is a lot of lives that need me. And if you're the cause of offending people, or if you're not forgiving people, you're missing the whole point of why I came. Now, if you are in a situation where you've gone through that whole process, maybe somebody sinned against you, you did talk to them. They said they were sorry. And you did the right thing, you obeyed and you forgave, but you're still dealing with the feelings of hurt. I understand that. You just keep doing what's right. Keep treating that person the way you should, regardless of how you feel. And remember our Lord. He had forgiveness without limits. How many things have we done against Jesus? And then he saved us and we became born again. And how many things have we still done? How many times have we still sinned as Christians? And we've gone to the Lord and we say, Lord, I sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Now, we're forgiven when we made a commitment to Christ in the sense that now we are a child of God and our eternity is secure. But if we do not deal with sin in our hearts, that hinders our relationship with God. And to be in, growing in Christ, to be in fellowship with God, if you are sinning, if you're regarding sin in your heart, you're not going to be fellowshipping with God. So there has to be forgiveness so that fellowship could be restored. But if you've done all that and you think to yourself, wow, Jesus, I've come to him so many times and I've said, God, forgive me. Forgive me. And he's forgiven me without limits. Hasn't he forgiven you without limits? So you should forgive your brother or your sister when they have said they're sorry. I know it's not always easy, but we have a Savior that we could say, Lord, help. Lord, help me. I want to do what's right. I'm still battling with these feelings. I don't want to act on them. And so I want to cast my cares upon you. But I need your help. I need your help. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And we thank you that you're a present help in time of need. We thank you for the warning. We thank you for the direction. And we also thank you that we can come to you when we need help. Maybe somebody here is just dealing with a hard time forgiving, even though everything has been done right and they've been obedient and they've forgiven. Yet those feelings are still there. Help them, comfort them, encourage them. And Lord, anything else we might be dealing with, We might have a heavy heart today. There might be something that's weighing us down. Lord, we need you. We surrender all to you, and we pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.